Good morning. Good to see everyone. As I was coming this morning, wonderful, beautiful, sunny day. Well, somewhere it's got to be. I'm sure above all the gray is a lot of sun, right? So it's a sunny day. And part of that is our attitude. As we go into the day, let every day be a sunny day, beautiful day in the Lord. I think that's the attitude we should certainly have. So if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Acts chapter 2, actually this is kind of like a part 2 from last week. I'm going to continue, and I want to show you some things that are very powerful and very strong. I want us to make sure we're clear on this subject. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read the verses that we are, verses 1 through 13. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, if you found your way there, as I go through and read that text, and then we'll dive in, and I think we'll have quite a time today. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when that sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? The Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speak in our own language, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're so privileged to come before you. We understand that there's some confusion, as they, even in the first century there, saw what was going on. But there was a very purpose for it being given. And there's a confusion going on today, something that has been gone for many, many, many decades, has resurfaced in the last 100+ years, as if we're back in time. But we pray, Father, that you just give us clarity as we look at the various passages that are before us. And we just pray that we're not confused anymore, that we have it in perspective, and so we can live our lives in a way that honors you. And we just want to thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I think about my own time, especially in Bible school, one thing I did a lot of, and Karen was involved with, we would have, there was a couple of us that would get together, and we would have debates on a number of subjects. Everything from Seventh-day Adventism, the Sabbath, versus the first day of the week, and tongues, and it was a number of things that we would talk about. And we would actually have people that believed in those various other teaching, and they would come, and we would have debates and conversation back and forth about it. And we loved doing that because we really were wanting to know what is true. We wanted to make sure that we're not wishy-washy on what the Word of God really says. It said that we're not taking it some things to be true that, well, it's not a big deal, and we just kind of roll over it. It is a bigger deal than we think it is. When I think about the concept of tongues as it is today, there's really nothing about modern tongues that even looks like what was going on in the first century. And what was going on in the first century was the true, legitimate gift of God. God was giving it for a very specific purpose, and it's very important purpose. God still dealing with his people Israel was actually tied to it, and almost nobody that speaks in tongues today even understands the two verses in 1 Corinthians 14:21-22 to specifically tell us the purpose for the tongues in the first place. and that is that it was a sign to the Jews that judgment was coming to Israel. Nobody in today's world that speak in tongues even talk about it in that context. If they speak in tongues, they're certainly not looking at what the passage is saying. And so we're going to look at that. So I want to do what's going to be a bit of a walkthrough. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Sounds like a lot, but I'm not going to read through every verse. I'm going to talk through it because I want you to get this tenor. I want you to get this sense of what the text is saying, because the text is saying quite a bit. And the sense of what is being said is very clear, and it's not very positive. In fact, he's demeaning tongues throughout the entire chapters as he's going through the text. So I think that's pretty important. So hopefully you also have the couple of handouts I had from today. And they're tongues as a pattern sign. Pattern sign. I know it's, you know, I never heard anyone else call it that, but that's exactly what it is. It's a pattern and it's a sign. It's a pattern that's happened in the past, and Paul refers to that pattern. So I'm calling tongues a pattern sign. I think that's important. And the others, tongues as self-edification. Now this one really hits the modern world in a big time way, because many of them say, "Oh, tongues isn't for that. It's supposed to be for personal edification." That's kind of interesting when you go through the text. We're going to see how often that seems to be the exact opposite of what Paul was saying. It doesn't edify the church. Tongues doesn't edify the church. So they say, well, don't do it public, so you do it in private. Even Paul even dealt with that. So if you're praying in tongues in a private situation, he actually will talk about that as well. The idea is it's not edifying even yourself. Your mind is unfruitful, according to what Paul is saying. There's nothing about modern tongues and anybody doing tongues today that's from the Word of God, that comes from the Word of God. It's an emotional, psychological thing. And I think that's a pretty important concept to start out. So I said I'm going to do like a walkthrough. So let's just dive. We just read Acts chapter 2, but I want you to turn, if you'd like, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read some verses. And then I want you to get the feel of what Paul is saying. I want you to see that he's not tweaking them, trying to adjust them in a little minor way. We talked about that last week. He's not simply trying to adjust them. He's actually trying to demean them from doing it. He's actually trying to discourage them from doing it. And we're going to look at the verses that are often talked about there. And I think that's important. But last week we did talk about the concept of tongues. And the very purpose of tongues. First of all, let's start out with the nature of tongues. Remember that? What's the nature of tongues? It's always, long pause, always a human language. It's a real language. And when you hear tongues today, it doesn't sound like a real language at all. It's more babble. And then the other is, of course, it's a sign of judgment to come. Now, I went online, and because I've seen people speak in tongues, and I've been in that context before, and I talked with the people that do. And I have a real short little 40-second little video that Nathan can play up whenever he'd like. And it's going to be, and you see it up on the screen, and it's somebody teaching people to speak in tongues. So whenever you're ready for that, Mr. Nathan, go ahead and play that little video. Okay. So, any very short, they went on for a long time. And I'm not trying to demean the people, I'm demeaning the teaching. The idea of it is that you say, what was the edification of that? Well, that was Paul's point when we get into 1 Corinthians. You'll see there is no edification to speaking in tongues, because that's not his purpose. That's why he keeps emphasizing, I would rather that you prophesy than speak in tongues, because prophesying edifies you, it builds the church up, speaking in tongues does not. And I don't mean just the babble part of it. It obviously is anti-biblical, the fact that it's a babble. He goes on to say, and he goes on teaching them, start talking in baby talk. Ba, 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 ba. You know, those kind of, you say, that's part of it. It's a gift from God. None of the people, in the three examples we have in the book of Acts, spoke in tongues because they were encouraged to do so. It was completely a gift from God. It was spontaneous. The Holy Spirit gave it to them, and they had no idea it was going to happen. No idea it was going to happen. They're not encouraging it. It's just simply a work of God. It was for a purpose, and that purpose, again, was always because there were Jews present in all three examples, and that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians refers back to the Old Testament and the idea of tongues as a pattern. So understand, when we see somebody speaking in tongues, they say, well, no, it's not really about speaking out in public, because even then he's trying to discourage them by saying, well, you better have an interpreter, and then one or two at the most. Even when Paul's saying that, his intention isn't to encourage that you do that. He's really trying to say, if it's not genuine, stop doing it altogether. That's what he's trying to do. He would rather them speak words that they understand that would actually build them up. And the idea of getting in private prayer, Paul would deal with that as we get into 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I'm just going to start with 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So what's he saying? Spirit, the gifts of God, all the gifts of God, when they are used the way they were intended, edify the body. They're always for the edification of the body. Now, a sign gift is unique because it's actually, it has a purpose specifically for the Jews in this case, but this is a sign gift. This is not just simply a normal gift. This is a gift that had a purpose. It was to be a sign. And so you can't say that it's supposed to be for the believer, because he actually says it's for the unbeliever. Jew is the context of it. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. The whole purpose is to bring unity to one another when it's a gift. I don't want us to think of tongues as just all, like the gift of teaching, or like the gift of helps, or some of the other gifts, because they're not sign gifts, but tongues is a sign gift. You see how it's already distinguished. Mark chapter 16 says that these signs will follow you. You speak in tongues when you go out to a witness and be an evangelist and all that. He's talking about, it makes it very plain, tongues is for a sign, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. So try to say this has something to do with Christian walk, and if we speak in tongues and somehow it edifies us, that's actually not at all what the Word of God is saying. It's saying exactly the opposite. It just amazes me. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So he goes through a whole list of different, we'll call them gifts from the Holy Spirit. All those are pretty important. And he actually mentioned the idea of interpretation in there. And so whatever was going on in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10 and 19, there was the outward speaking of languages, but there obviously was interpretation going on there as well, explaining what was said. What was being said there in all the cases with Acts, if you look at it very clearly, it's not about the gospel. Because what happened is, once the preaching had taken place, they get saved, and then they speak in tongues. Don't think that tongues is proclaiming the gospel. It's not proclaiming the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that today God can't use a person to speak in some kind of a tongue. It's no longer a sign. It's a unique situation that he allows them to speak to somebody. I think that's a possibility. I've heard missionaries talk about the concept, not like it goes on all the time. If you know any missionaries, you realize, what do? They have to learn the language of the people they're going to talk to. They have to learn how to speak the language. It's a difficult thing. It takes years sometimes. And even after you've been there for a while, you're still all the nuances and all that. What tongues is, it's supernatural. They spoke full language completely, given to them by the Holy Spirit. Wasn't something that was encouraged. It was, obviously was a work of God. So he says that all these different things, he's obviously going to be emphasizing, can you understand what's being said? And that he goes on there. Look at verse 11. I put this as the caption, speaking in tongues at will. At will. There's no at will in the New Testament. This was completely spontaneous. The will was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't us saying, I'm determining now to speak in tongues. Or somebody else is telling you, encouraging you to speak in tongues. You can't just do this at will. It was something that was supposed to be done by the Holy Spirit and only from the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, but one And the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. In other words, it's completely of the Holy Spirit. Now, if somebody starts doing this and they're calling it tongues and the Holy Spirit didn't give them that, what is it? It's gibberish, is what Paul is talking about, is the concept there. Again, when you go through 1 Corinthians and you see the singular word tongue, someone speaks in a tongue, the singular, it's what they were doing in Corinth. When he uses the word tongues, plural, he's talking about the real gift. So notice that when you go through the text, it's singular versus the plural. He's contrasting, because what they were doing had nothing to do with the real legitimate sign gift of tongues. So it's got to be given by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can work it up. In verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Now, I emphasize this first for a reason. Almost always, without exception, those that speak in tongues believe that it's an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They actually go to the point of saying it's an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They really emphasize that. And so how do you know that you ever ask a charismatic about their assurance of salvation? And I mean this in a very serious way. I've had lots of conversations with charismatics. And when you have this conversation, you say, well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I don't know for sure. I'm hoping I'm good enough. Or I spoke in tongues. And so I have a little bit of assurance that I'm going to be going to heaven because I spoke in tongues. And they're putting their confidence in this experience, not in the faithfulness of God's Word. God's Word made a promise. You know, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's faith. Saying, well, I'm not sure. And many of them believe they could lose their salvation. Why? Because they're not really focusing on the promises of God's Word. They're focusing on some experience, right? The tongue-speaking experience. So if they're focusing on that, some days it's human-based. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. And the days you don't feel so good, you don't feel so saved. You're not sure you're even going to heaven. That's a very serious thing. And then they start talking about speaking in tongues, prophesying in tongues. And that's absolutely the opposite of what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, I'd rather that you prophesied and not speak in tongues. So it can't be speaking in tongues and prophesying is one and the same. He's contrasting it between the two. Because prophesying is where the church is built up. Where tongues, the purpose isn't really to build up the church at all. It's to be a sign, gift, and to be a sign to the unbelieving Jew. He makes that very plain. So understanding when you're speaking about people who are charismatic, generally, they have a lot of difficulty understanding whether or not they're going to go to heaven or not. They have no assurance of salvation. We think of, you know, Jesus talked about all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will by in no ways cast out. And no one then talks about John 10 about being in the Father's hand. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We say that we know that we're going to heaven, not because of some experience, because of the truth of God's Word. This is why I'm focusing on it for a second week, because I think this is the point is, it's not even close to biblical. The idea of tongues and what goes on today, there's nothing about it. In fact, it's the very thing that Paul is going to be condemning, I think, if we go on. Look at 12:30. Do all have the gifts of healings? He's asking a rhetorical question. Is it an expected answer? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No and no. No is the answer. But if you listen to the charismatic groups and those that speak in tongues, how do you know that you're going to heaven? Because you speak in tongues. And when you speak in tongues, you have the baptism of the Spirit. No, that's absolutely false doctrine. Completely false. The point is, not everybody's going to speak in tongues. That's not God's intention. But you wouldn't know that. Watch the video we just saw a moment ago. He was telling everybody to start babbling. He's telling everybody to start making the noise, to start speaking in tongues, as if everybody's supposed to do that. There's nothing about that that's biblical in any regard, even not even including the fact that it's babble and not real language, which is the very nature of tongues. It's an actual, real language, and I think that's important. So no, not all speak in tongues. And Paul makes that very, very strong. Because obviously, it's a supernatural, the idea is it's a supernatural gift. It's exciting. It brings energy. It does all these things. But don't forget, at that same time in Corinth, there were, way before Paul came to Corinth, there were already cults. There were already groups that were already speaking in tongues. The same babble, the same thing was already going on. They were just applying it and plugging it into the church. That was absolutely the wrong thing for them to do. I think it's so many. And then in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but Jude verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, when they say praying in the Holy Spirit, they get pretty excited about it. But what it means is you're praying according to the will of the Holy Spirit. You're praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one driving it. And you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, right? You're obedient to the will of God. You're obedient to the Word of God. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with getting yourself all excited. It has to do with being obedient to God's Word. So when we talk about praying in the Holy Spirit, we're talking about whatever is consistent with God's Word, not some kind of ecstatic language and some emotionism and all that goes with it. It's false to say that all believers speak in tongues. It's false to say that. And someone said, but I do it in my prayer closet. We'll deal with that in a moment. Verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." Best gifts? Oh, that's interesting. So there's some gifts that are better than others. According to Paul, absolutely. "And yet I will show you a more excellent way." So he's going to contrast. He's about to go into chapter 13. The love chapter. We all love chapter 13 because it's an awesome chapter. But he's still talking about tongues when he's in chapter 13. He's still talking about the gifts. He's talking about what is better. Obviously, the ultimate one here is the idea of love he's about to talk about. Look at verse 1. 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Now, the clanging brass or sounding brass and the clanging cymbal, do you think that's he's saying that to be, that's a positive thing? Obviously, that's not a positive thing. It's like, hey, everybody's playing their own song. They're all coming along doing different things. And it's a mess. He's not complimenting them at all. So when he says, "I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," again, he's using hyperbole. He's using exaggerated language to make the case. I think that's pretty important. Because he goes on there and says, "Do I give my body to be burned?" No one's emphasizing that you also need to give your body to be burned. How many have seen people say, "Lord, I want to give my body to be burned," right? As he says in verse 3. No, of course not. He's still using hyperbole. He's still using exaggerated language. If I even did speak in tongues, if I spoke some kind of angelic language, it had no value. So when he's talking about the best gifts, he's certainly not talking about tongues. He's certainly not emphasizing tongues at all. So that's pretty important. Verse 4, then he says, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Now, when you go into a charismatic circles, oftentimes they say, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" That's like that's kind of like saying it's an initiation. If you haven't spoken in tongues, there's something wrong with you. If you haven't spoken in tongues, you probably haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's false, but that's the tenor when you get around. That's why they have so little confidence in their salvation, because it's all experience-based and not necessarily Word of God-based. I'm not saying there's no people who are not believers in charismatic groups. I'm saying they've allowed emotion to control them more than simply believing in the Word of God, and I think that's pretty significant. In verse 5, does not behave unrudely, right? Rudely, does not seek its own. Love doesn't seek its own. Paul's making implied points that they're seeking their own, because that's the point that he's trying to correct. What they're doing in this tongue speaking is seeking their own benefit, supposedly, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Right, you don't think evil of somebody else in love context. We don't take that too far, but there's a lot of verses that say the same thing. Paul says it in Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Given, not to yourself, don't give preference to yourself, but to one another. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And we can go on. There's a lot of verses that talk about this one another ministry. We're supposed to be focused on how do we minister to other people. Now, how can I just suck it all in supposedly and speak in tongues and this supposedly strengthens me? Paul says it doesn't do that at all. It's not doing that even a little bit. Verse 8. And again, I'm just skipping a number of verses that make the point that our focus is supposed to be how do we help others, not how can I be like a vacuum and take it all in to myself. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, the gift of knowledge, it will vanish away. He's talking about these things are intended to be temporary. They're not intended to be around forever, but love is the one gift, if you will, that's eternal. It's eternal. That's why it's so much greater than all these others, because all these gifts that they're focusing on is intended to be temporary. And they were temporary. Again, the emphasis is when you go through, by the time you get to like Acts chapter 19, the last time tongues takes place, it's about 57 A.D., after that point, you're going to see all the books that talk about how they can't heal themselves. And there's no more tongue speaking. In fact, there's no tongue speaking for many, many, many centuries until recent times. And so we're supposed to believe that there's some kind of resurgence. It has a new purpose and new value. But there's nothing about that ever said in the Word of God. So I have obviously a lot of difficulty with that. Then he goes on in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, probably referring to the actual appearance of Jesus, then that which is in part shall be done away. The in part is the tongues, even the prophesying, and even the gift of knowledge is intended to be temporary. They're supposed to go away. And then when Jesus comes, obviously there'll be no need for it. But then he goes on and says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, verse 11, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, he's making a strong point, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What are the childish things? The gifts that he's talking about. They're childish. You got to move past all that. You can't be like a little babe. And he goes on and talks about that even more as you go on in other places, that we're acting like little children. He said, be adults, don't be like little children. 13, verse 12, then he continues on. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know as I am also known. So in other words, when we're in Christ's presence, we won't need any of this stuff. These things that you're focusing on are childish if you continue to speak in tongues, because the nature of it is temporary, has a very different purpose. It's certainly not for self-edification. It's not certainly something that strengthens you. If that's what strengthens you spiritually, then it's emotion that's strengthening you, not the promises of God's Word. I got to emphasize that's why it's such a critical thing. Now, 14 is the main chapter where it really dives in and talks about the important concepts that are here. 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may speak in tongues. Oh, I read that wrong, didn't I? But especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because prophecy will edify the church. We'll actually give you building blocks to grow and mature in your faith. Tongues never will teach you and mature your faith. It might get you excited, it may get you worked up, but it's worked based on what? Some babble and not the truth of God's Word? And that's the point. It's the promises of God's Word that should be strengthening us. Look at verse 2. He explains it. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Now, is that a compliment? He's saying, look, you're speaking to God. You're not speaking to men. That's a great thing, right? No, that's not what he's saying. He's actually saying, no, because you're not understanding what you're saying and what you're doing. It's like only God knows whatever you're saying is the idea. You're not speaking to men, which is what you're supposed to be doing, right? The whole point is a sign gift to the unbelieving Jew. It's assigned to men. And so now he's trying to say, well, now I'm speaking in a private language. I'm speaking to God. Well, it's of no value according to Paul, right? He doesn't speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, right? Even God, when you're babbling, because you don't even understand what you're saying when you're babbling and all that goes with that, right? However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Again, mysteries isn't a compliment. Those that believe in speaking in tongues say, well, see, you're speaking to God, wonderful mysteries. It sounds so good, but that's the exact opposite. What he's saying, it's mysteries because nobody around you would understand what you were saying if they heard you. Because what you're speaking is babble. What you're doing is some kind of ecstatic language. It has nothing to do with the truth of God's Word. And it has nothing to do with the actual gift of tongues. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Well, that sounds really good, right? But he who prophesies edifies the church. So it, on the surface, it sounds like saying, well, I speak in tongues to edify myself. But you just got done saying it's childish and you need to grow up from it, and that it doesn't edify. Only God knows what you mean. And not in a positive way. He's not complimenting them. He's not saying this is a positive thing. You're actually taking something that's supposed to be a gift and you're making it about yourself, which a gift is always supposed to be for other people, right? It's supposed to be for the benefit of other people. What good is having a gift if you got to hold it to yourself, or it's supposed to be something for yourself? I wish that you all spoke with tongues. Now, this is a very interesting verse. I love this verse. Because Paul, if you understand the purpose, was in the context of speaking to Jews, in this context, oftentimes where evangelism was taking place in Acts 2, 10, and 19, where they were speaking about Jesus Christ and talking about salvation. In all those cases where tongues took place, it was spontaneous by the Holy Spirit, had nothing to do with somebody encouraging them to do this, right? Wish that you all spoke in tongues, because Paul, I mean, his goal was to evangelize. And who did he always seem to evangelize the most? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But who did he go to first? He always went to the synagogues. He always went to the Jew. He always had a heart for the Jew. The idea of whenever tongues was taking place, it was in the context of watching Jews and Gentiles in chapter 10 get saved. So he obviously wants that. He wants the real use of tongues to take place. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, not in tongue singular. In other words, what you were doing was a tongue. Again, it's false. I want you to speak in the real. If the real was taking place, the real gift of tongues was taking place, there would be people getting saved, especially Jews would be hearing the truth. But even more, that you would prophesy. So what does he put first? He's putting prophecy above tongues. Why? Because the one has a purpose, has a different purpose. It's a sign gift. The other edifies, prophesy and edify. Throughout the entire text, he emphasizes prophecy over tongues. Why? Because he doesn't want them to speaking in tongues. Because what they're doing, they're calling tongues, is not tongues at all. He wants them to be prophesying. Be prophesying is the idea of speaking words that everybody understands, and everybody can learn, and everybody can grow for it. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Again, that's not a positive thing for tongues. Unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So there is in public, and they're actually speaking it, and there has to be some kind of understanding of what's being said. If it's a bunch of ba 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 ba, that's nothing. Nobody's growing by that. Nobody's maturing. They might get themselves emotionally built up, but they're not spiritually built up, I can assure you, coming from what Paul is saying here. So again, all the gifts are designed to build up. In fact, the handout today, where I talk about tongues as self-edification, those that want to say that it's a prayer language or it's just for building up yourself, the difficulty with that is actually quite amazing. Actually, let's just jump to that. I'm going to be cautious of time. The tongues as self-edification, kind of dark green one, right? Edification involves spiritual growth. Edification, when we say edification, it's the idea of building up the church. We're growing, we're maturing, we're developing character, and all that goes with it, right? By helping one another. It's never a gift that helps ourselves. It would be the only gift, its purpose is, the way it's seen today, is to mature yourself. It's to grow yourself. No, it doesn't do that. Paul makes that very plain. It's not about that. 1 Corinthians 12 instructs, and I'm just looking at the outline of it, instructs concerning tongues in general. Just in general. It kind of gets you going, talking about the different sounds. And then 13 changes it a little bit. I think it's important. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. Instructs concerning what is missing was love. Because what they were doing was selfish. They were doing supposedly tongues, and they were doing it for their own edification. And tongues in that chapter 13 is against that whole idea. Because love means you're doing it for other people. You're not doing it for yourself. And then chapter 14, Paul focuses on tongues more specifically. As I want you to see how I have it outlined. The first 19 verses is about the place of tongues. Right? It's an inferior gift. We're going to see more and more and more of the talking about tongues, but saying, but you'd be better if you spoke in prophesying, rather, because prophesying is really what's going to build up the church. Tongues doesn't do that. So he kind of already is telling you in the first 19 verses of chapter 14 that it's an inferior gift. he's really wanting them to stop doing is what he's wanting them to do, because he knows what they're doing is unbiblical. Verse 20 through 22 is the purpose of tongues. Sign is to a sign to the unbeliever, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. And that's why he goes back and quotes Isaiah for a very specific reason, because it's a pattern. It's actually for the Jew. Tongues was a sign to the unbelieving Jew. It's not for Christians to edify one another and build each other up. It has nothing to do with that. And then at the end, the practice of tongues, 23 through 40, Paul is really saying, unless it's genuine, then stop it. That's really what he's saying. That's the tenor. That's the sense. That's the reading through the text. He's not complimenting them for speaking in tongues. He wants them to stop doing what they're doing, because what they're doing is not legitimate tongues at all. And then I go through just briefly, just look at how the focus is supposed to be. We're supposed to be looking after each other, not how do I build myself up. Look at 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He's contrasting tongues with prophesying, because prophesying does all these wonderful things because we learn from it. Tongues doesn't do any of this. He's demeaning, he's putting it as a lower gift, because what they're doing obviously is wrong. Verse 4, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The but is there because those that speak in tongues are not edifying the church. But if you prophesy and you speak truths from God's word to one another, it's going to build up the church. I think that's pretty important. Verse 5, that the church may receive edification. Again, he's saying, if you're speaking in tongues, the church is not receiving edification. But if you're prophesying, the church is receiving edification. He's contrasting throughout the entire text. It's hard to imagine somebody saying, Paul's encouraging everyone to speak in tongues. No, he's not. He's discouraging them and emphasizing prophesying. Verse 6, what shall I profit you unless by giving revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching tongues? It's not in there. He's saying he's giving all these other things that we could be doing that are real gifts from the Spirit that actually can build up the church. Tongues is not in that list for a reason, because tongues doesn't build up the church. There's nothing about it, and it certainly doesn't build up the individual. He makes that, I think, pretty close. Verse 7, how will it be known? He's emphasizing, when you're speaking babble, nobody knows what you're saying. There's no value to it. It's not of the Holy Spirit. It's a self-induced or human-taught idea of how to speak in tongues. Actually, if you went on listening to that video, he goes on here, sell you this series to teach you how to speak in tongues and go through the whole thing. A Spirit-given gift doesn't need to be taught. It's just there. It's there spontaneous by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. He says, who will prepare for battle? He's using the analogy of signals, sounds and things. When you hear the right sound, you know what to do. When you hear babble, you don't know what to do. When you hear someone speak truths of God's word, you know what to do. Follow up and believe it and obey it, right? And that's a completely different contrast. He's contrasting tongues and prophesying throughout the text, right? So when you hear the right thing, you can grow from it. If you hear babble, nobody knows what to do. Verse 9, how will it be known what is spoken? Again, he's emphasizing the nature of tongues, it's a real language. The nature of prophesying, it's a real language. The nature of teaching, it's a real language. Those things edify. The nature of what they were doing, a tongue, was babble, like the modern day world is doing. And that's the very thing Paul's trying to say. Don't do that, because it doesn't help anybody, including yourself. I think that's pretty important. Since he does not understand what you say. Get the contrast. In tongues, you don't understand what they're saying. In prophesying, you understand what they're saying. So you can be built up. You can grow from it. Verse 17. But the other is not edified. He's emphasizing, tongues won't edify. But prophesying will. I mean, it's hard to go through this text and not realize that he's denigrating tongues in a big time way. Then verse 19, that I may teach others. Again, are you teaching somebody something? When you speak in tongues, are you teaching somebody something? Of course not. You're not even teaching yourself anything other than the emotion that's involved, and you get emotional about it, but it's not based on God's word, and that's for sure. 26, let all things be done for edification. He's emphasizing for edification. If somebody in the Corinthian church had the gift of tongues, that would be great. But I don't think anybody in Corinthian church was actually speaking the true gift of tongues. They were speaking in a tongue, the ecstatic speech that that was going on before the church even was born there in Corinth. One of the earlier churches, Corinth is, and they in the, what was going on in that city was this idea of tongues speaking. No difference. They brought that idea from these false religions into the church, and that's pretty significant. And then verse 31, that all may learn and may be encouraged. So he's emphasizing the whole point of don't be speaking in tongues, emphasizing do be prophesying. In other words, speak words from God. Read a portion from God's word. Let God's promises be the thing that encourages and grows your faith. Don't let it be all these other things. So looking at, I'm just going to go on, jump down to the other handout just for a moment. Tongues is a pattern sign. Again, that's a term I made up the term, but I think it's precisely what's going on in the text. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 through 22, I have it at the top of that handout. So I'm just going to read it from there. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. He's already talked about them being childish, and speaking in tongues is childish. He's actually already said that concept. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, in meanness and all that. Be, you know, don't be good at being mean, but you know, grow up and do the things that are going to actually grow your faith. But in understanding, be mature. Now, again, he's made so many comments, pretty negative comments about tongues, right? I mean, so many things about, well, don't be speaking in tongues because it doesn't edify yourself, doesn't edify the church, but prophesying and speaking God's word does. He emphasized that. And so they're not understanding. He wants them to be understanding. He wants them to be mature in understanding, right? In the law, again, he's going to be quoting the Old Testament. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So he's quoting from Isaiah there. And so he's actually quoting a passage that's referring to something that happened in the past. And we'll explain that and look at show the pattern. He says, therefore, one of those there, whenever you see the word therefore, we always say you want to find out what it's there for, right? Because there's a summary statement. He's giving you a summary statement of all these three chapters when he thinks about tongues and the purpose of tongues. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, or those that believe not. Unbelievers. It's a sign to unbelievers. Oh, don't take it out of context, because people would like to lift little phrase here and there and try to make it sound something positive. No, it's exactly in the context of what he just said. He just quoted the Old Testament. He's talking about the Jews, Israelites, when they rejected their Messiah, even before Jesus. We're talking about in the Old Testament time of the Assyrians, because he's quoting from Isaiah here, which is referring back to 722 BC, right? Before the Babylonians even come into play here, right? Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But again, one more time, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Right, so, and it really bugs me when you read a verse like that and you go, yeah, but I speak in tongues in as a prayer language. Well, are you calling yourself an unbeliever? I mean, that's what he's actually saying. The very purpose of tongues is to communicate to the unbeliever, Jews, about their rejection of the Messiah and rejection of God. And that judgment is coming is the pattern. So when somebody gets together and say, I pray in a tongue and it really edifies me, I say, you are definitely speaking in a tongue, not tongues plural. You're speaking in a tongue, and you are emotionally and psychologically built up, but I don't think that's the same thing as saying they are spiritually built up. And I think there's a difference. You can hype yourself up. But look at the points. And I got 4 points there. This is a pattern with God. This is not a new thing. Tongues is not particularly a new thing. The way that God used it in Acts chapter 2 is unique in Acts, but I'll show you how he did it. First of all, God judged the people of Babel by what? Confusing their tongue, their language. He confused them. And so this was actually a judgment. Get the point. It was judgment tied to the speaking of a foreign language. It was a judgment at that time, Genesis chapter 11. We're going back to 22:42 through about 22:06 when the actual event took place and the scattering took place. The idea of speaking in a foreign language was a sign that judgment is coming. The second one, Isaiah, we're talking about Isaiah 28. Isaiah prophesied that men of strange tongues, which is what Paul is quoting, he's quoting from this Isaiah passage, that men of strange tongues, in other words, languages you do not understand, the Assyrians, would be God's instrument of what? Judgment against Israel. He's using languages. This is why Paul's quoting this passage. The very purpose of tongues is to be a sign. It's not an edification gift at all. So why would he would not encourage them to be speaking in tongues? That's why he discourages them and emphasizes the gifts that really do encourage them. So 722 BC, of course, when the Assyrians came down, all the 10 tribes to the north all were scattered. They never came back, by the way, right? They never came back. And so all you got is these few tribes of Judah to the south. And then you get into the same concept, Jeremiah chapter 5. Now we're talking about Judah to the south. Jeremiah prophesied that people of another language, here the Babylonians, would be God's instrument of judgment against Judah. So again, the people that speak the foreign language are given a message. When you hear them speaking in a language you don't understand, God's saying that's because you're about to be judged. Judgment is very, very real. Now notice that. Paul's quote, he quoted from the Isaiah passage, and here's the principle that applies to Acts chapter 2. And chapter 10 and chapter 19. Acts 2, 10 and 19. And 1 Corinthians. Again, there's no way you're going to convince me that God's going to have Acts and they have one kind of tongues and you're going to go to 1 Corinthians and say it's some kind of other kind of... No, it's the same. There's only one gift of tongues and it only had one purpose. And Paul makes the connection in 1 Corinthians 14 here with the Acts events. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, and the Acts passages, view tongues or languages. The nature of tongues is always real languages, not babble, right? Not some kind of ecstatic speech. It's a sign and a warning to the unbelieving Jew. That's why in chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 19, who were always present? Always present. Jews were always present because when God gave the legitimate gift, it was a message to them that judgment was coming. Is a sign and warning to unbelieving Jews of coming judgment. And when did that judgment take place? 70 AD. It seems that they can't, why would there ever be any more speaking in tongues after the judgment had taken place? I mean, once it's been fulfilled, once it's been completed, there's no purpose for this gift to be given. It's not an edification gift, it's a sign gift. It was a sign specifically for that period of time for the Israelites. To try to say it's some kind of a Christian thing, and I get in the closet and I pray, or we all babble a whole bunch of people publicly like we saw in the video, and that kind of stuff. If you think that's Christian, that's exactly what Paul is trying to condemn. He didn't want them to continue doing that. And I think that's a pretty significant point that he gets to there. So in the end there, let me close down because he goes on to many other things. Verse 28, is it one of them where he talks about there's so many different passages. Everything he does is contrast what edifies and then in contrast with tongues because tongues doesn't do that. Verse 20, let me just read at the end there because people like to read it. Therefore, brethren, last verse, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now, why would he say that at the end? People like to read it. See, God says, don't forbid to speak in tongues. Well, yeah, of course. But why would he need to say that? If he's been encouraging them to speak in tongues the whole time, why would he say, forbid not to speak in tongues? Because everything he said about tongues is very negative, was very denigrating, it's the lower gift. It's the insignificant gift. It's not the gift that you are edified by. He said that he'd rather you would prophesy. So he had to say that because he's been denigrated the entire chapter. He's been saying how it has no value at all. But he said, don't forbid tongues. And again, that's the plural. Because at that time, it was before 70 AD. This is somewhere around 55, 56 AD, right? So it was before 70 AD. The gift was still active. There may have been other events that are not recorded in Acts where God did give the gift of tongues, right, to another occasion. And then there will always be Jews present because it was a message to them that judgment is coming. Repent and follow the Lord and follow after Him. And I think that's important. So I pray that you take the time to go through some of the handouts and look at the details and some of the notes. I know I try to go somewhat quickly, and I try not to go too quick, and that's not easy for me, because there's so much here, so many things that Paul says about it. But someone wants to say that they believe in tongues, and I've had so many conversations with charismatics, and let me tell you, in the end, it's all about their experience. You can't deny their experience, and I can't deny their experience. They had an experience. It was a real experience. It's from the Word of God. It's not a Holy Spirit experience, that's for sure. It was an emotional experience. Father, we just pray that when we look at what you say in your Word of God, and we just take it to heart, and we just want to believe everything that you say, Father. We don't want to get excited and emotional over things that are not really true. We want to get excited and emotional over the things and the promises from your Word, and let that build us up, and let that get us excited about life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.